please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to pick up here in chapter 3, and I'm really going to read verses 1 through 21. I think we'll have a PowerPoint up for y'all in a minute. I sent it to Dennis kind of late, so he'll probably be getting that up there in a second. But, Grant, if you could also grab the clicker and bring it up here when you come back by, please. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to be to begin with. And I'll read through this chapter together, explaining a little bit of it as we go along. All right, I'm going to share with you a message entitled The Mystery of Christ in the Lives of Men. The Mystery of Christ in the Lives of Men. This chapter 3 is really all about the mystery of Christ, or the mystery of the Gospels. I said it last week. And we learned what that mystery is in this context here in chapter 3, as Paul terms it. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, he speaks of this mystery as well. And he says it in this way. In verse 27 of chapter 1, it says, to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Ephesians 3, we see that brought together in one man, one new person in Christ, Jew and Gentile find this hope of glory being in Jesus Christ. All right, so as we work through this, the first thing that we're going to see is, I'm not working there, Dennis, so if you can work me through there to the first point. Okay, I got it now. First thing we see is the explanation of the mystery. Let's take a look at this, verses 1 through 7. For this reason, this is kind of interesting the way Paul starts this off, because you'll see he has for this reason in verse 1, and he has for this reason in verse 14. It's almost like he starts off here and he's about to pray and then he remembers something and then he goes on this kind of a long explanation in verses 2 through 13 and then he picks back up on his prayer. It could be that that's what happens here in this chapter. So he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, looking at verse 6 there, you actually see three statements there about how they are joined together. It could literally be they are joint heirs, they are joint members, and they are joint partakers or sharers of the promise. Three words there, Paul uses a synonym at the beginning of each of those that's the same. It's something he's doing quite a bit here in Ephesians. Verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. This is the explanation of the mystery. This explanation is that the mystery is Gentiles and Jews come together because of Christ in one body. Think of it this way. Think about taking someone who is a staunch BLM supporter, Black Lives Matter supporter, and then you take someone who is a supporter of white supremacy. All right? Those two are on complete polar ends of the spectrum from one another. Now, think about Jew and Gentile. They are brought together, and now they are joined together. It's kind of that idea here when you think about how there is that huge divide even in our society today between those two groups, and how Christ can bring those people together in one and actually make them joint heirs, joint partakers, joint sharers of the promises that are given to us through Christ. So the explanation of the mystery is found there. Next, we see in this chapter the interpretation of the mystery. The interpretation of the mystery. Verses 8 through 13. Here's what it says: to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, that is the interpretation of it. In other words, it's through, because of the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ bringing Jew and Gentile together through the gospel, that gospel through the church is showing to principalities and powers, those invisible beings that are about us. Many, some would interpret this just as angelic beings. Others would interpret these principalities and powers as those workers of the devil who are in the realm of darkness doing his bidding. That through the church, God is showing the manifold wisdom of God to these beings, so that they are astonished, amazed, overwhelmed by God's wisdom. Did you see that in verse 10? To the intent that now the manifold, the very varied wisdom of God can be known, or maybe might be known, by the church to the principalities. That means through folks like us, through folks like you who are holding fast to Christ and to whom Christ is holding fast and preserving, God is making known His wisdom to the invisible realm around us through us. So that's a bit of the interpretation. You see in verse 12 as well, this thing, that it's because of this that we have boldness and access. The word boldness there is a word that means we have the ability to speak up, to speak freely. And then the next word, access, means that we have admission into it. You know, my kids, at times, when a stranger talks to them, when they were younger in particular, if a stranger comes up and talks to them, they kind of will, some of them have even hid behind mom and dad. They're real quiet. They won't look at them. They're timid. But that is not at all what happens with their parents. With their parents, they come right into the room and start asking questions and talking and demanding and all of these different things. And whether mom or dad are listening or not, they'll keep on asking. It's kind of that picture here that because of the gospel, we have that freedom to come into the presence of God. We have admission to come into His presence and to speak boldly to Him in prayer. And that's why Paul then goes into the next part where we see here the application of the mystery. If you could put number 3 up there for me, Dennis. It says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So you see there in verse 14 that he kind of picks back up. And he offers this prayer. It's the second of the prayers that we find in the book of Ephesians. "Is from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with His might, with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me ask you this question. Can you be filled with all the fullness of God apart from Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father except by me." He said, "I am," in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." If you're here this morning and you're trying to know God, you're trying to obey God, you're trying to be filled with God, apart from a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then your efforts are going to be in vain. You see, the only way we can have the fullness of God is by being filled with Christ. And He told us here in this verse that the way that Christ dwells in us is by what? In the previous verse. Verse 17. How does Christ dwell in your heart? Through faith. Is it through praying a sinner's prayer? Is it through walking an aisle? Is it through signing a card? Is it through raising your hand? No, it's through none of those things. The way by which Christ dwells within us is through faith in Him. So he goes on here and he says in verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So here's what I'd like to do in this next time that we have together. I'd like to show you like four things from this passage that should really impact men's lives. And really, it doesn't stop there with just men. It should impact all of our lives. But the first one is this. Men live for others for the sake of the gospel. You see, we see this in the Apostle Paul in this chapter, that he was living for others for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we see this in verse 1. If you go back to that first verse, it says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." Soak this in for just a moment. Really look at it, because this isn't just kind of some random wording that he's given here. And Miss Kay, I'm going to try not to preach your Sunday school lesson this morning. But if you look at this passage, why was Paul in prison? Look at verse 1. Why was he in prison? It's not a trick question. For you what? Gentiles. That's exactly right. Last week in our leadership meeting, the elders and deacons, we've been working through the book of Acts for quite some time. We were over in chapter 22, and we were reading an account there of Paul just after he had been arrested in chapter 21. He was arrested because he was accused of taking Trophimus, a Gentile, into the temple, and which he did not do, but he was accused of doing that. So he was arrested. This huge mob breaks out, and he has an opportunity to speak. And he begins speaking at basically the beginning of chapter 22. And if you'll look at verse 19, if you're there, that's fine. If you're not, just listen along. But here's what it says in verse 19. "So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" So Paul recounting this to those who are listening to him. He's telling them his testimony of what Christ has done for him and what Christ commanded him to do. So after he said this about the Gentiles, notice what happens in verse 22. "So they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live.' Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the commander ordered him to be brought to the barracks." So they listened to Paul's testimony all the way up until the point to where he quoted where Jesus said, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." And when they heard that he was going to the Gentiles, they said, "Away with such a man." And he was then, having already been arrested, he remained in captivity, and he remains that way throughout the rest of the book of Acts. We find him there in Rome in the end of Acts. So when he says, if you look back in Ephesians chapter 3, when he says here that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, he really meant that. He was a prisoner because he had preached the gospel to the Gentiles in obedience to the revelation of Christ and exactly what he had told him to do. If you look at verse 2, which was given to me for you. There in verse 2 at the end of it. You see throughout this passage how Paul is a man who is living his life not to please himself. First of all, he's seeking to please Jesus. Secondly, he is seeking to please others. Y'all have heard of that, I think, acronym, JOY, Jesus, others, yourself. Paul really lived that out. He lived for Jesus, and in living for Jesus, he lived for others, and then he lived for himself. Throughout this, though, you see how he points out in verse 16, that he would grant you. In verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Over and over throughout this, he's looking at others, not at himself. And that's what real men who live for Christ are going to do. And that's what real Christians, men and women who love Jesus, are going to seek to do. We're going to seek not to be served, but to serve. Y'all remember what Jesus did? He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. All right, let's look at point number 2. Men understands the grace of is needed for himself and for others. Men understands that grace is needed for himself and for others. Paul, in this chapter, brings up the grace of God over and over again. In verse 2, he talks about the dispensation of the grace of God. The word dispensation there is a word that means to steward a home. And in some of your translations, it may be translated stewardship. And it's found again down in verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship or the stewardship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. So, verse 2, we see that Paul has been given this grace of God to preach the gospel of God to the world. In verse 7, he says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. You see, Paul was a man who understood that grace was needed for himself and for others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what does Paul say? I am what I am by the what? Grace of God. That is the only way that he would be successful in ministry. That's the only way that he would go and bear fruit and prove to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is by the grace of God in his life. That effective working which God brought about through his calling. Life. Y'all understand that today? Do you want your life to count for something? Do you want your life to be meaningful? As John Piper has written a book, Don't Waste Your Life. Do you want to not waste your life? The only way we will live a life worth living, one that is not wasted, is by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. That is it. Number 3 is this. Men deeply value the church and serve as stewards of God's grace. Now, why would I say from this that men deeply value the church? In verses 8 through 13, we looked at the interpretation of the mystery. And we saw there in that passage that it's through the church that God is making known what? His manifold what? Verse 10, making known his manifold what? Wisdom. So Paul, as a man of God, did not view the church as some other organization to be a part of. He did not view the church as just something to go and check a box off and take care of that this week and now I'm going to go on to my next thing. He viewed the church as that means by which God is communicating, making known, revealing to principalities and powers His manifold wisdom. Through the salvation of sinners, through making those who were once enemies a part of the same family, for making those who were once enemies of God part of His family. You see, it's what He said earlier, that we are joint heirs. We are of the same body, and we are partakers of His promise. We all join together in that together. So Paul, as a man of God, realized the significance, the importance, the value of the local church. And he deeply valued that. I hope that you won't take my word for that. I hope that you'll see in the Scriptures the importance that God puts on the church. And that you will make the church a rightful priority in your life as well. And that you will deeply value that. Because God is forming disciples through the church. The men and women of God who are living for Him and proclaiming the gospel of Christ as we go about our days. And it's when that gospel is proclaimed, that gospel that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That gospel message is the message of salvation to anyone who will hear it and believe it. Is that right? Do y'all believe that this morning? That message, Christ crucified and risen again on the third day, is what changes lives. And it can change your life this morning. I don't know everybody that's here, but I know that every person here, every single person here has one huge need. And that, at least one huge need, and that is that we would be forgiven of our sins. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us that there's only one way to be forgiven. The Bible tells us that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men. It's the man Christ Jesus. And that man Christ Jesus hung on the cross bearing our sins, and through His sacrifice, the Bible tells us He gave His life a ransom for all, that He brings us to God. He reconciles us to the Father. And today, if you are without Christ, I don't know all of your ages, I don't know all of your history, but I know that every person to know God and to be filled with God must know the Lord Jesus Christ. So I proclaim to you the only way that can happen is through faith in Him, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The last point is this, and we'll be done. Men must pray for others because of God's revelation in Christ. That's why Paul's praying. We'll look at this more next week. Verses 14 through 21, that's why he's praying. Because God has made Himself known through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. The way that we will know God the most is if we know Jesus Christ. When Jesus was here on earth, He said to His disciples, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." Word becoming flesh, He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Men, I speak to you directly, men. If you will be men, if we will be men of God, these things ought to characterize our lives. But church, if we will be a church that brings glory and honor to God, these things ought to characterize our lives as well, as we see example of Paul in chapter 3. Does that make sense? I hope that it does. And I hope that you've believed in the gospel this morning, and that through Christ you found forgiveness of sins. You might say, what should I do if I believe that this morning? The Bible says that if you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I encourage you to call out to the Lord in faith this morning, trusting and believing in Him, understanding that your sin separates you from God and you desire to turn from that sin and you desire to live your life in obedience to Christ, trusting in Him and in Him alone for your salvation. So trust Jesus this morning. Repent of your sins. Believe in the Savior. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your word. Bless it, please, Lord, to our hearts. I know not how you might use your word in our midst this morning, but we trust, dear God, that you will and that you are using it. Lord, I pray, Father God, that we would be people who live our lives for others. And I pray that that would start right in our own homes, seeing how we can serve one another and love one another there. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand the grace of God more deeply and how much we need your grace. Father, I pray that we would value the church, deeply value the church, knowing that through the church you're making known your manifold wisdom to principalities and powers. And Father, I finally pray that you would give us grace that we might pray fervently for others, that they might know you more. Oh God, help us. Please draw the lost to yourself today. Be glorified in our. Thank you for your attention this morning.